We are continuing our James Breathing Fire series. It has been so good. And, you know, for me, growing up in the church, here's all I ever heard. Here's what I heard and what I thought God thought about my words and what I say. So here's what I knew. Don't say four-letter words, or at least turn them into five letters, for goodness sake. And don't say things you hear in Will Ferrell movies. That's it. That is the totality of what I learned in church about my words. Don't say inappropriate things that you hear in Will Ferrell movies, and don't say four-letter words. That's all that I got. Now, thankfully, the book of James gives a lot more than that, and that's what we've seen in the series, is that we know, man, our words, there's a lot more to it than them. That our words actually have a creative power because we're made in the image of God who created all things by the power of his words. And that our words, they either have the ability to build up or the ability to destroy. That's why the whole series is called Breathing Fire. Breathing fire in a good place. If fire is in a fireplace, it's very good, right? It keeps you warm. It gives you and your spouse a place to make sweet s'mores in the evening and give to your kids. If the fire is outside of the fireplace, what happens? Everything literally burns down. Like, you do not want that. Fire can be extremely positive and build up, or it can be very negative, and it can destroy. And so this whole series is about, how do we use our words? Are we people who use our words and have this strong creative power in them that build up and encourage? Or do we have a tendency to let our words kind of destroy and honestly cause destruction? And Book of Proverbs says this. This is, you know, one of those things that is terrifying to me, but it is also ought to be encouraging. Book of Proverbs gives us this warning about being a person who is too loose with our words. It says, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." This is where the encouragement comes. "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise." There's hope for us all. "When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." That's all you need, folks. If you just stop talking, everybody will think you're smart. That's what Proverbs is like. Listen, what that doesn't mean is don't passive-aggressively text the person who talks too much in your meetings at work and be like, "Oh, man, I'm sorry. I meant that for somebody else, but you know, you should take that to heart." Don't do that. There's better ways. Now, here's what's terrifying about that passage. Research from the University of California shows that the average man says over 7,000 words per day. 7,000. So we're deemed intelligent the less we talk, but yet men say over 7,000 words per day. Well, the research also showed women say an average of over 20,000 words per day. That's three times as much, ladies. Now listen, I am not making a moral judgment there, okay? I'm going to let you wrestle with the Bible and the research, and I'm not going to do anything with that bomb, okay? That's for you. But if anything, it condemns me very much because I know I am way over the average of 7,000 for guys. So we all have to wrestle with that. But listen, today, our series, we're going to take a little bit of a turn. The last 2 weeks have been primarily about how do we use our words in relationship to one another? How do our words affect our relationship with one another? Today in James 4, we're going to see our words actually have a lot to say about our relationship with God and what that means and what effect our words can have on our relationship with God and what they show others and show ourselves about our own relationship with God. So if you got your Bibles, James chapter 4. If not, we got it on the screen for you. So you are so welcome. So read James 4 verses 13 and 17 with me. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." This is like the most terrifying question ever. "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Listen, is this passage saying that we should never plan, that we should never prepare, that we should never make provisions for the future? No, the passage is not saying that. Can you imagine how horrible of a father I would be if I never made provisions for anything for my kids? Right? It'd be terrible. If my kids woke up thinking, I hope I get some food today. I don't know if Dad thought about today at all. That would be awful. They would have a genuinely horrible existence. The passage is not saying we should never be making plans. It does not say, hey, you who are Christians, you shall never say I'm going to do this or that. That's not what it says. We see in verse 15 that it does say we will live and do this or that. But here, what he is saying is that there is a fundamental difference in the way we normally go about life and making our plans. And then there's a difference between that and the way we ought to go about life and making our plans. There's a fundamental difference in the way we do that. And that difference, what it does is it exposes our heart posture towards God. Remember, Gospel of Luke, out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Listen, what we need to know, our words are the best indicator of our heart. Our words are the best indicator of our heart. If we want to know how our heart's doing, what do we need to look at? We need to look at our words. It is like what does a thermometer measure? The temperature of the body. The heart, our words are the best indicator and the best measurement we have of where is my heart with the Lord? What is my heart posture towards the Lord? You see, the subtle difference in this passage isn't one's planning and preparing and one isn't. The difference in the passage is one is planning and preparing and walking through this life with this heart posture and this attitude of, if the Lord wills. Both people that James uses as an example are making their plans, making their provisions. But that one simple, subtle change of, man, if the Lord wills. You know, what's happening there is, one, what James is saying is, there are people who either consider and recognize who the Lord is, his sovereignty, his kindness, his goodness, his grace, as they go about life and making their plans. And then there's another type of person who really just looks to ourself in our own power, in our own might, in our own strength to get us through day by day. And that's where he exposes, he says, man, one is honestly walking in humility, simply recognizing our day by day need for God. And that's why you see that contrasted in this passage when he says, as it is, as you do it right now, as you go about making your plans and provisions without this heart that says, if the Lord wills, you boast in your arrogance. He's saying, man, the subtle difference is, it's really, where is our dependence? What are we depending on? He asked this painful question, this one that's it's a kind of a stark and harsh reminder. Could you imagine, you know, you just ask somebody something, like, what is your life? You know, I'd be like, oh my gosh, like, what's wrong with you? He says, man, what is your life? It's a mist that vanishes quickly. That question is the reminder we need for our hearts to live out of this, if the Lord wills, dependence. If we don't have in front of our eyes this understanding of, hey, what do I have true control over? Absolutely nothing. Can I create life and make all the provisions I know I'm going to need in the next 10 years? Absolutely not. Thankfully, we have one who is wiser, more kind, and has a lot more control than we will ever have. So it's this, man, this, what is your life? It's a mist that vanishes. When that's before our eyes, it's a lot easier to embrace and understand this, man. If the Lord wills, type of humility and posture as we go through life. Now listen, this if the Lord wills. Us Christians, we have a tendency to take really good things and make them really weird, okay? I have seen so, our coffee cups prove this, all right? So here's what's not that, here's what I don't want to happen, okay? Let's not make the whole if the Lord wills thing a weird thing, all right? If someone asks you, man, what are you doing tomorrow? Just tell them. You don't have to say, well, if the Lord wills, I'll wake up. And if the Lord wills, I will get in the shower. And if the Lord wills, I'll make it to work. And if the Lord wills, I will make it home. And if the Lord wills, I'll get in my hour of Netflix. And if the Lord wills, I'll go to sleep. And if the Lord wills, I'll wake up the next day. Please don't do that, okay? Don't do that. It makes everybody hate you and want to punch you in the face, all right? John Wesley wisely, in three words, simply says, avoid pious jargon, okay? The Bible is never instructing us to be obnoxiously pious people, okay? It literally never does. If someone asks you how your day is going, you don't have to say blessed every time. I know a lot of you think that's in the Bible. It is not, I promise you. You, anytime something good happens to you, you don't have to go, PTL, baby, praise the Lord. I know that guy, okay? You don't have to do that. You do not have to say, if the Lord wills, literally before you tell anybody anything you're going to do, okay? That's called being obnoxious, not biblical, all right? This, if the Lord wills, it's about what is our heart posture towards God. It forces us to ask a simple yet really needed question. Is, are we forgetting God? Are we forgetting him in our day by day by day? Are we forgetting him as we plan and we make provisions and we look to the future and we have big decisions before us? Our words reveal what we trust and depend on. So if our words are the best indicator of our heart, and they're revealing what we trust and depend on, that's what we have to look at is, man, am I intellectually and emotionally connecting what I am doing now and what I have to plan for the future with who God is and the role he plays in my life? Do I feel a type of dependence upon him? Or do we fall into this temptation of, man, I'm going to go into such and such a town and spend a year there and make a profit. I'll move to Spring Hill. I'll start a family. I'll kick off a career. I'll even find a church. And then I'll just settle in for the long haul. You know, a lot of us, we even have good spiritual routines. You're in church. That's awesome. That's a spiritual routine. One that you should continue, okay? But routines don't equal dependence. Just because we have the routine doesn't mean we're actually functioning out of a heart of dependence. You know, most of us pray before a meal. I don't know if you guys have ever done this. Have you ever actually listened to the prayers we typically pray before a meal? They usually don't make any sense and especially apply to what we're actually praying and what we're doing. But it's a spiritual routine that we've got ourselves in. Spiritual routines are good things, but they don't equal dependence. We have to ask ourselves, man, at any point do my words actually reveal a true dependence upon God? Do they actually say, man, I have to seek him for strength day by day, that he is my daily bread, and I actually feel like I need him today and tomorrow and the next? Or do we get stuck in this habit of assuming his presence and assuming, honestly, just his goodness in our life without ever actually seeking him? Here's what's difficult. None of us mean to forget God. Nobody. This passage is talking to Christians. I've never met the person who woke up that day and goes, man, I'm feeling good. I know for sure I do not need the Lord today. This is awesome. He can focus on other people today. I've got this covered. I got everything in my life covered. I don't need him. Nobody ever does that. But what happens is slowly but surely, kind of day by day by day, the Lord just kind of gets a little bit more out of our sight to where functionally our heart is, we do. We start depending on ourselves. We start trusting ourselves. We stop seeking after the Lord as if, man, he is my daily bread and I actually need him today. You know, the entire book of Judges, I don't know if you've ever read the book of Judges. It's the same story about 40,000 times. What happens is the Lord's people, he rescues them. They praise him. They love him. Everything is hunky-dory. 40 years later, they forget him. Everything goes very wrong very quickly. They're put back into captivity. Then they finally go, oh, we do need the Lord. That's why we've been in captivity for years. Then they call out to the Lord. Then what happens? He rescues them. Everything's hunky-dory. They praise him. And then the same thing happens over and over and over again. Listen, a lot of times we read the Old Testament, we see the people of Israel, and we're like, these guys are dumb. They cannot ever figure it out. Well, listen, that's you and me. We are dumb, and we can never figure it out. It's day by day. Our entire life is, and it's what we see all throughout the whole Bible, is, man, we just slowly, the natural pull for every single one of us is that the Lord gets slowly and more surely just a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more out of sight. And what always happens when we see all throughout the Bible is when we forget him, when the people of Israel forget him, his kindness, his grace, his sovereignty, his glory, they literally every single time lose their way. Every time. Now listen, this is speaking to Christians, and this is you and me. Listen, I am a pastor, and I forget God. Now you guys are thinking, we have got to find a new church. Like one of the pastors forgets the Lord. Listen, I just admit it, okay? Every single one of us has this natural progression where we forget the Lord. Now, here's what we need to remember. Here's what we need to know. When God's kids forget him, he does not look down with anger. He looks down with a broken heart. When we forget him, he is not looking down at us with anger, but with a broken heart. I had my heart completely ripped out of my chest 2 to 3 weeks ago by my 8-year-old, okay? At this point, my 8-year-old typically still thinks I am the greatest thing to ever walk on the earth. I appreciate that type of love and affection and reverence, okay? Now, have I lied to him a few times and embellished maybe some of my glory days to make sure he feels that? Yes. Does he still think as an 8-year-old I played college football at Nebraska? Yes. And if any of you ruin that, I will end you, okay? That's how that works. Oh, I got to use my words better than that. I will be upset with you. Now listen, my 8-year-old adores me. And every time I take him somewhere, what happens when he's ready to get out? He tells me he loves me. He gives me a hug. He gives me a sloppy, wet kiss on the cheek and just tells me that he loves me. And then about 2 minutes later, he finally gets out of the car. And every time, that's my kid. A couple weeks ago, I stop, put the car in park. I turn around for the whole display. He's gone. He's out of the car. He simply forgot me. Okay, it's like in that moment, I didn't matter at all. And I literally was left asking, where did my kid go? What happened to my loving, affectionate son, who now obviously doesn't care about me at all because now he made a friend, you know? Was I genuinely angry at him? No. Did it break my heart? Absolutely. It's the same when your kids, you know, they start bemoaning family day because they want to hang out with their friends. What's wrong with family day, okay? I like to hang out with them. Why don't they want to hang out with me? Or when your kid goes to college and you know, this kid has never lived a day without me. They're going to call me every day begging. 3 months go by, they don't call you. You're like, what the heck happened? Take me for granted. It doesn't make you angry. What happens? It breaks your heart. Or when they're done with college and they're starting to make major life decisions, and you know, I better clear my schedule for all the counsel they're going to want. And they don't call you at all, right? They have their other genius 22-year-old friend that knows everything. Right? What does it do? It doesn't make you angry. It does. It breaks your heart. We all know nothing is worse than being and feeling forgotten. Because here's what we all know. Every single one of us know, we remember the things that are most important to us. I officiate a lot of weddings. Here's one thing that's never happened and never will happen. The bride has never come down the aisle, gotten to where she's supposed to be, and go, oh crap, I forgot my hair and makeup to be done. That has never happened. It will never happen. You know, another thing we never forget? We never forget when payday is. There's not an adult in the room that doesn't know, this is when the money hits the account and I'm pumped, okay? Here's another thing. It doesn't matter how much you love your spouse. You could be holding hands right now. Just loving the worship together. Sitting, you got your Bible open, like sharing the Bible so you can get close. After the service, you're like, let's go have brunch together. And you guys go and you have brunch, and it's just, you're just kissing on the way. It's just sweet. And then 2 hours later, you realize, we left the kids at church. That has never happened, okay? I don't care how much you love each other. No, but now, some mom is going to leave their kids at the church now and be forever shamed. Don't shame that woman, okay? We remember the things that are important to us. We always remember the things that are important to us. So how does this happen? How is it, man, we're Christians. We love the Lord. We know, I know theologically, intellectually, I need him. How does it happen that he gets just a little bit more out of sight day by day by day? Listen, just like our kids, no matter how much we do for them and how awesome we are for them, they just slowly kind of start taking for granted everything that we do for them. The same thing happens to us in our relationship with God. That we start taking the blessings of God for granted and stop living out of praise and thanksgiving and just knowing and declaring his grace and his mercy in our lives. We do the same thing. And I know what happens. It's the busyness of life. That same like kid who can't say thank you can somehow remember you when it's 6 a.m. and they think it's time for you to wake up, right? Then they wake you up at 6 and you got to get up and you run around like crazy trying to get yourself ready, get them where they're supposed to go, get to work, get them from work, get them to whatever evening activities you have, finally get them home, bathe them because they stink, finally put them to bed, finally get to watch your hour of Netflix, and then you go to bed and have the whole thing. The busyness of life just demands from us. And so we just slowly but surely just keep losing sight of who God is, all that he does for us, and we just start forgetting him little by little. So what can it look like? What can it look like of man? How do I live a life? How do I be that if the Lord wills type of Christ follower, my heart posture, and I know I can be reminded of my need for him day by day, what can this look like? Listen, our kids should hear us talking about the Lord besides on our way to church and about church. You know, when you're out to dinner and you're celebrating, man, I got a promotion at work. Speak the praises of God and the fact that sometime in that dinner, God's grace to you ought to be spoken, not just how much we're crushing it at work, right? Let our kids hear, when good things happen to us, let them hear the name of God quite quickly after that happens. Or you have a major life decision coming up. Man, this looks like just gathering the family around the living room and just say, man, this is what's going on. Let's just pray for wisdom and direction from God because we need a wisdom and a direction that we don't have. Start casting just that type of dependence of, man, I actually need him and I need to hear his voice. This looks like actually confessing with our words out loud, not assuming they know, to our family and our friends and our community group when we are weak and vulnerable and in need. And we just need to confess, I need the Lord in a real tangible way because I'm hurting, I'm upset, I'm broken, whatever it is, that those people just need to hear and we need to say and just confess when our heart and our life is in that spot. You know, I said routine doesn't equal dependence, but it can foster it. You know, on the way to school every single day, me and my boys, we pray for two things every day. I try to make it simple so they're 8 and 5 so they can understand. We just pray, let's just make sure we're saying thank you to God that we have another day to live for him, and let us just ask him for help for our day. Listen, do I think that is going to, like, just radically change everything about their life? Probably not. Will their life be radically changed if they embrace and start understanding? No. At the beginning of every single day, I do need the Lord. That will absolutely transform the remainder of their life. What happens when we don't do these things? What typically happens is 10 years later, we finally see it, we realize it, and we're genuinely just left asking, what happened? What happened to my life? What happened to my marriage? What happened to my relationship with my kids? What happened to my career? What happened to the future that I was going towards? And many of us have to confess, man, I lost my way. And we have to confess, I need the Lord. Listen, here's the good news. Our words can change our relationship with God. Every single person in this room, we are a few words away from having our relationship with God totally launched on a new trajectory. You know, just like when if you have someone that honestly you're angry at, you're a little bitter at, you're upset with, and there is just some sideways, and there's not, and you decide, man, I know I need to pray for that person. You know what happens every single time you do that? God starts changing your heart towards that person. Every single time, God softens your heart to that person, and then you want good for them. You want grace for them. You want reconciliation to happen. So when you, that's what you find, or you have a friend who you know, man, they do not know the Lord. I just want them to understand his goodness and his grace. So you start praying for that friend consistently. You know what happens? Your heart's desire for that person just grows more and more. The exact same thing can happen with our relationship with God. Our words can change our relationship with him. First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, you know how you confess? You actually have to speak words, all right? It's not an assumption. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our words can breathe life into our relationship with God. Listen, you might be recognized, man, I am one of the people who I know I have forgotten God in my day-to-day. I'm going through life depending upon myself, not seeking him. I don't know when the last time I actually sat there and just recognized, I can't do this on my own. I need the Lord. And you might know I am the one who has been losing my way, and my words absolutely reveal this. You look at your words and you see that you are just constantly negative about everything. Or you look at your words and you see that you often use your words to wound people and you just keep going through relationship after relationship after relationship. Or you see, man, I don't just speak critical words, I carry a critical heart. And you see that, man, I speak out of anger and bitterness all the time. Listen, some of you in this room, we just need to see, I'm simply someone who's lost my way. And my words absolutely reveal that. My words do not express a dependence upon God. My words do not express and do not say, no one can see that I have a heart just of thanksgiving and praise, understanding that every good thing I have comes from him. But listen, if you confess, if you use your words, recognizing, man, this is who God is. This is all that he's done for me, that he is the one in control, that everything good in my life is because of his grace, and everything that I wish wasn't there, God has there for a purpose, and I need to seek him in what those things are. Every single one of us, if we do that, he is faithful and just to forgive. You know, when Jesus went to the cross and he hung there for our sins, you know what he said? He cried out to the Father and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know what did the father stop what was happening? Did the father hear and respond? He did not. It is the only incident in the entire Bible and in all of human history where one of God's children calls out to him and he does not hear and respond. This is good news for us. Listen, Jesus got the forsakenness of God so that we could always have his faithfulness. Jesus on the cross got the forsakenness of God so that you and me today and every day will always have his faithfulness. That's why the Bible says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's why we can live by faith, not by sight, because we know even when we're faithless, he is so faithful to us. It's out of that grace that we see in the cross that he's faithful to us that we get promises of God, like in 1 Peter that just says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. There's not one person in this room who, with a few words this morning, can't radically change everything about your life as you seek him, as you confess, as you declare, I know that I need you, and I cannot do it on my own. I cannot save myself. I do not have enough strength on my own to do what needs to be done. I need you. If you use your words to draw near to him, his promise today and every day is I will draw near to you. And that's the grace we get in the gospel, that Jesus was forsaken for you so that we could always have the faithfulness of God. So let us live lives of if the Lord wills type of posture and heart towards him, knowing everything we have comes from him. By his goodness, his kindness, his graciousness. And let us live lives of thanksgiving and praise out of that grace that we have.